It is absolutely imperative that we have supervisors putting the playground together, because students don't read. Plus, they don't work with their hands. These are clerics. They're sort of different types. So all the help you can give, and they can't dance. I know that from experience. I don't know left from right. So, but it should be fun. I think spiritual growth has an intellectual component to it, but it's more than that. It's fellowship. It's time together. It's something in common for something bigger than all of us really are. So if you have the time, I think it'll be a hoot. We, Caroline and I, procured a Christmas devotional. They're in the back. If you didn't pick up one, one per family or unit. This one is different. They've decided to go to a Easter, the week before Easter, of the faculty commenting on, I think, John 16. I think I wrote on 16. But this is the devotional. It's 25 devotionals written by our new president, Dr. Yarborough. It's good. I've read most of it. There was a perplexing question in it. It's obviously Christmas season. The perplexing question was, how many wise men were there? Well, because of limitation of youth in small churches, and three gifts were given, incense, we say there were three, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Actually, there were four. There was a theologian that came with these guys. His gift was not accepted because he brought tacos. Okay. So if you want one of these little things, pick that up. They're in the back. Yeah. And if we need to get more, we'll get more. If we can. Let's see. Thought. Oh, an announcement. Carolyn and I are leading a tour to Germany this summer, June 2 to 11, I think it is. Rather unique tour, because this year, the great play, the Passion Play at Oberammergau in the Bavarian Alps, is being performed. They didn't do it in two, it's every 10 years. And it began about 1647 when a plague swept through this beautiful valley. And the people of this town promised God that if he would spare their town, they would celebrate the Passion of Christ every 10 years. And they have done that since 1647. But it goes every 10 years, except for Luther's birthday in 1984. So the centerpiece will probably be that. It's really exclusive, but it's beautiful. It's all day long. It's in German, but you don't need to know German at all. The graphics, the portrayal is so magnificent. And as you look behind the platform, you see the Swiss Alps, or the German Alps. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous thing. So this trip lands in Berlin. It exits Munich in the Alps. In Berlin, we'll do some World War II stuff, Brandenburg Gate, the great city of Berlin. In the Alps, we'll also do, this will be a hoot, Hitler's private palace, the Eagle's Nest. And in between, we'll do Luther. Ha ha. So it'll be sort of fun. If you have an interest, but really the Passion Play, it's just a once in a lifetime. We've seen it twice, 80 and 84. And it's put on by the people of the town. There are no professional actors. It is just outstanding, beyond compare. So, okay. Did I say everything I need to say, hon? I had a whole bunch, but when you get by one, I have trouble. And I did three. Okay. So, where we are together is, we're ending the series on on the festivals of Israel. And there are six major festivals in the Holy Scriptures. Three of them are pilgrim, we said, which would be Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is prefaced by Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets, which are shofars, or they're the horns of some animal. What is it? Goat? Anyway, it's a horny thing. But so we brought one. This is a Yemeni, which is now the common size. So when the ancient people walked around Jericho seven times, they carried a ram's horn, which is small. This is the now they use what is called the Yemeni. It's very long. So I thought you would like to hear it. And John has decided that he will not faint if he blows it. So he is going to blow. So this would announce standing on the pinnacle of the temple, looking over the city of Jerusalem, Rosh Hashanah. You can blow it wherever you would like to blow it. This is going to be a challenge, but you'll hear the sound. You did it. It's all in the lips, you know. Thanks, John. Okay, so we're going to conclude that series. And we said two of them. So we've done seven. The last one we did was Purim, which celebrates the deliverance of God's people during the reign of Ahasuerus or Xerxes I in the exilic period. The eighth one is called the Feast of Lights. And the reason I wanted to hold that off is it begins today in the Jewish calendar. It'll begin this evening after dark. So what is Hanukkah? And how does Hanukkah relate to our Christian profession? Now, so I posed five questions. What does it mean? What is the context out of which this celebration came? How is it celebrated today? Did Jesus participate in Hanukkah? And how does it apply to you and I as we think about this? So, what is the Feast of Hanukkah? One thing you learn is that it's spelled all kinds of ways. So if you can't get it wrong, okay? I was writing a commentary once on the book of 1 John. I'd worked on it for several years. And what you learn in 1 John is no one really knows how to outline the book, all the scholars. So I thought this is a great one to choose because I can't get it wrong. So in spelling, it doesn't matter. C-H, two N's, two K's. The Jewish people are a fantastic people because they sort of do their own thing together, which is really amazing. So what is Hanukkah? Well, the word means, simply put, dedication. That's all it means. And what it commemorates is a very dark period of Jewish history during the reign of a Syrian by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is later identified as an Antichrist figure. He's a mean guy. So, and also looks forward to deliverance as a nation. So it always looks back to deliverance and forward to a greater deliverance. And this is Hanukkah. So it's not commanded by Moses. You will not find it described in the Bible. It comes out of the intertestamental period. So I quote the Babylonian Talmud. On the 25th of Kislev, and remember the calendar shifts, so it's the closest celebration to Christmas, are the days of Hanukkah, which are eight. These are appointed festivals with Hallel. Hallel means praise and prayer and thanksgiving. Okay. When was the Talmud created? After the exile, when the Jewish people tried to cling to their faith. So it's commentary on Moses, an expansion of Moses, if you know what I mean. Now, what are the historic origins of Hanukkah? So what I'm trying to say in that diagram is this feast of remembrance, this feast of dedication, emerges in the intertestamental period. Why did we call it intertestamental? Because apparently, well, we know, God did not send any writing prophets to the nation. So when Malachi laid down his pen, God certainly sent prophets, speakers, but he sent no writing prophets until he sent the apostles. Okay? John did not write. John did not perform any miracles. But he was the prelude to our Lord. So it's in what we call the silent years. It wasn't silent by a stretch of anybody's imagination. Now, so what is the origin? So I thought I would do this, if I can make this work. Maybe I can't make this work. This will be exciting. Okay. Here's the story. You all know this. God promised, because of the dereliction of the people of God, that they would face an awful temporal future. And in that temporal future, the Babylonians came, this great world power under Nebuchadnezzar, and deported the people out of the land on three deportations, 605, 586, 597. And they went into captivity. In 586, the great temple in Jerusalem was burned to the ground, as the city was, plowed under, salted. God said in Jeremiah 33 that the captivity in the land would last, they would be out of the land for 70 years. The temple, how do you identify the land? It's the presence of God. That presence of God was destroyed with the burning of the temple in 586. Now, this is old history lesson. In 538, the Babylonians met their demise and the Persians came. The Persians reversed the policy of exporting people to replant them back in their land. They came back in 538 and 22 years later, there was a lag. Haggai writes about that lag. They didn't do what they should have. The temple is rebuilt. So when they went into exile of 70 years, it is not dated by the deportation. It is dated by the loss of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. So you have the first temple and you have the second temple called Zerubbabel's temple, also refurbished by Herod the Great into the magnificence that it was before the Romans took it. So the Jewish people are looking for the third temple. They understand spirituality in a very physical sense. We believe the third temple came in our Lord Jesus, the light of the world. So I say in the notes, I'm quoting Jeremiah at the bottom, "For my people have committed two evils. This is why they went into captivity. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate roots of a foreign vine? So God took them into captivity. Daniel going first in 605. The temple is burned. The Persians let the people come back. And after 22 years, they rebuild a sorry looking temple. Because the Bible says the old guys that saw the first temple, who saw the second temple, wept because it was so puny, right? But it's a symbol of God's presence. So what am I arguing? I'm arguing this. Daniel 7, Daniel 11 depict the coming of the great world powers. This is Babylon. It is a lion, Daniel 7, standing erect sometimes with wings. Wings mean speed, power. So the Babylonians came on the page of history, carried the ancient people away. Then the Bible says, and it's in the notes, that after Babylon, maybe this won't work. Try the next one. Maybe not. Hello, mother. Came Medo-Persia, two nations aligned, the Medes and the Persians. This is Esther. They allowed the people to come back to the land, and Daniel describes it as a bear, sometimes on its side, sometimes standing erect, with the carnage of another animal in its mouth, meaning Babylon. So Babylon goes, Persia comes, until the coming of a third great empire. This is our story. Go ahead, the next one. Greece. What is it? It is one of the great world conquerors, Alexander the Great, the son of Philip the Macedon. Are we going to try it? How is he depicted? He's depicted as a winged leper. Speed. Oh, it wasn't on? That does help turn it on. That's why we need supervisors at the playground. It's a leper with wings, speed, but it has four heads. Daniel says four heads. No wonder he couldn't understand this thing. Bottom line is this. Alexander the Great, Philip the Macedon's son, conquered the world of that day in 3 years. He took all of it, all the way to the Indus Valley. I always say of Alexander the Great, he could conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer his passions, and died of venereal disease in Egypt. Just God took him out. When he died, his empire was divided to his four generals. You would know two of them. One is the Ptolemies of Egypt, Cleopatra, Mark Antony. The other, the Seleucids in Syria, and two others that are not important to the biblical story. This is Daniel 11. These two dynasties hated each other, and they fought each other incessantly. And every time one army moved north or south, they moved right over Israel, devastating them. Then what happened? In the sixth, this is heavy history, in the sixth Syro-Egyptian war, Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Egypt and stood on the brink of an absolute victory. But just as the Bible says, he failed. How did he fail? The Romans showed up, the ships of Katim. And so the balance of world power in the East is now shifting to the West, Rome. That's allied with the Egyptians. So now we have a problem. What's Antiochus going to do when he knows he cannot preserve his country? He's going to make a buffer state out of the land of Israel. He's going to Hellenize it. What does that mean? It means that he desecrates the temple. It means that he erects an altar to Zeus, the storm god. It means that he sacrifices a pig on the altar. He tries to eliminate Judaism. And then something miraculous happens. Five sons of one man, the high priest, called the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, it means the hammer, rebelled against the great Syrian empire. And against all odds, won. And it's one of those great Dunkirk stories. What did they do? They cleansed the temple. They got rid of Zeus. And they lit the menorah, Feast of Lights. But they only found enough sacred oil to last one day. And they lit the menorah. That's the symbol of Israel today. They lit the menorah, and it lasted miraculously for 8 days. That is Hanukkah. Okay? So Jewish people celebrating the miraculous recovery, which will give them back their nation in 142. Israel is the only nation that stood on the pages of history and left and came back. And it has come back twice. It came back after the Maccabean revolt, when the nation is reborn, but taken by the Romans under Pompey in 63, and then reborn in 1947, May 15th. Interesting story. Now, so the Feast of Lights celebrates God's miraculous deliverance from the Syrians, the Seleucids. And it lasts for 8 days because the oil lasted 8 days. So far, so good. It's sort of so it looks back to a great moment. It tells you, don't be a mathematician. That's just rationalism, of a great deliverance, but they're looking forward to the light to come. Now, third, how is it celebrated today? Well, here's a menorah. I don't know if I can pick it up or not. I would light it, but I'm a seminary professor and I could burn the place down. A logical question is, I'll tell you how they do it. Carefully. I won't correct it. It'll only get worse. Logical question is, why are there 9 candles here when there are only 8 days? Okay, we will come back to that. The 8 days represent the oil that lasted in the menorah in the temple. So far, so good. The first day, you light the first candle, but only for a half an hour. And you do it in the evening because the day begins after 6. The second evening or second day, you take the middle candle and you light the first candle and second candle. Obviously, replacing the first candle because it's burned down. And you do that for 8 days. So on the 8th day, all 8 are burning. So far, so good. That's Hanukkah. They meet in the evening. They read Numbers 7, chapter 7. And I divided that up for you. the portions they read. It's about the furnishing of the tabernacle that ends with the menorah. So that's why they do it. Now, this gets complicated. So what do they do? Well, we all know they do several things. One, they eat. They gather together. What do they eat? Fried foods. Okay, oil, olive oil, fried foods, oil. The Jews, if there's one criticism of Western civilization, is we're losing mystery. Our kids aren't dreaming like they should. We've lost symbol. Everything is stark reality. TV doesn't leave much to the imagination either way, right? Now, so there's eating, they read Psalms, and the kids play a game. It's called the dreidel, and I threw that in for fun to illustrate how they everything means something. Now, what is the game? You have four tops. Each has a Hebrew letter. Hebrew reads from right to left, back to front. So if I wanted to open to Genesis, I would not open there. I would open there. That took a semester for me to learn. And you read from right to left. Okay. Now, here are the four letters. There's a noon, but it has a meaning. Miracle. So when the kid twists the top and it comes, falls on with the noon showing up, miracle. A miracle happened. The gummel, great. A great miracle happened. Isn't that pretty? If you can imagine it in your mind, you remember it. The hay, you know, when we drive along in Israel and they're bundling hay, I look out the bus in a loud voice, I say, hey, you missed that pun. Hay means happened. And the shin, there. A great miracle happened there. The kids play the game. What's the game? Four kids get 25 pieces. It could be M&Ms, could be peanuts. It could be a coin, a chocolate coin wrapped in gold plastic or wrapping. And you play the game. You twist it. If it comes up with a nun, the N, it means you do nothing. If it comes up with a gimel, you if there's stuff in the hat, you can take something out. Because the goal of the game is to get all the pieces on your side. So each kid has 25. So when you do a hay, you can have half the pot, whatever it is. When you do a shin, you have to put something back in the pot. So you just play the game like Monopoly until you run out of money. And the last kid standing gets 100 pieces. Isn't that fun? Now, so this celebrates one of the great military providential gifts to the nation Israel. Light. But I think light is only a picture of what is really light. They don't get it. They're lighting candles. They're not looking unto the Christ. So did Jesus observe Hanukkah? The answer to that is yes. At that time, the Feast of Dedication, there it is, took place in Jerusalem. That's where it should. It was winter, bingo. The only feast in the winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in a portico of Solomon. Isn't that neat? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus, the light of the world, walking in the temple, the presence of God? He's the presence. And they light the menorah. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. What's the purpose of lighting these candles? There are two purposes. One, to think back, and the other is to cast away shadows now. Can you imagine that? For a little while, the light is among you, Jesus said. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, I think of John 1:12. He came to his own, and his own received him not. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become the sons of light. Isn't that pretty? Now, let's go back. If there are only 8 days, why are there 9 candles? Why is one candle elevated over the other 8? Answer, it's called the servant candle. Why is it called the servant candle? It's the highest light, but it lights the other lights. And if Jesus is the true light, what does it tell us about him? That's the beauty of this thing. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come for someone to light him. He came to light the world. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So when I look at the menorah and we celebrate Hanukkah together, Carolyn and I see Jesus. I see a symbol that has now become a reality. The presence of God among his people, the light of the world. If then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, remember that experience, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did. Not a command, an example, not an ordinance, not a sacrament, but instruction. So when I look at that thing, I think of the incarnate God stooping for me. The very light of God coming into my dark world. That's Hanukkah. Now, how can we celebrate as Christians? I think this. We owe an enormous debt to the ancient people of God, because without them, there would have been, without the promises to them, there would have been no incarnation, no Christmas. When God blessed, promised Abraham that through a seed of his, he would bless the nations, that seed is Christ. Second, light symbolizes the presence of God. You and I have the presence of God. This is Christmas. He came among us. And what are we to be? We're to be lights. We had a very interesting social experience yesterday. We went to a pharmacy trying to print Christmas cards with pictures. Okay. We were there for 3 hours. This boat sank in the harbor. But the manager of that store was very kind. So kind, after spending 3 hours with us, that we went off and bought a box of Russell Stover candy and gave it to her. Her printer was working very slow. We had to disappear and come back. So we did. we came back and she almost had them prepared. But she gave us a card. We didn't open it. We took it home and opened it. She gave us her discount. What? I have Jewish heritage. Why? Because we were kind to a lady and tried to shine a bit of light from our little candlestick, right? You are the light of the world. You and I are. It's Christmas. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. We're the top of the menorah now. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works beyond your words and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that pretty? And that candelabra scatters the darkness. He scattered my darkness in 1955. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness to the light. That's our job. There was the true light, the top of the menorah. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world did not know him. And finally, he is our model. And on the back, on page 5 of your notes, I found this beautiful. This is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. They've superimposed a menorah in shadowed. And what's it saying? Jesus is the light of the world. Isn't that pretty? When I found that, I just looked at it for a while. We are to be lights. Like our Lord, we are to be servants who are to be lights in our world, that there is reason for rejoicing, that life can be fulfilling, that there is hope beyond the management of circumstances. He said it this way: you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, pagans, ward it. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. What's our model? That center candle. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's all caught in that little two words, just as. And as a teacher, this last quote always penetrates my soul. If I get discouraged with my students, it's maybe my fault. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Right? Perhaps some of my students have become like me, but by the grace of God, many have not. So if you thought about celebrating Hanukkah, why not? You know its true meaning. Why is there 8 when perfection is 7? I think there's 8 because, yeah, it lasted 8 days. But the true light has no end. It is beyond perfect. It's whole. All because of that servant at the top that came among us in a little obscure town called Bethlehem. And 3.5 years later, died as ignominiously in Jerusalem. But he changed the world. Isn't that pretty? I just pray that we'll have just a happy Christmas in the deepest sense of that word. We have the light. We are the light. And we shall be the light. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of our Lord symbolically appearing many times in the holy scriptures of the ancient people of God. And most particularly today in the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Dedication. And we would dedicate ourselves anew to you. For you are the light of the world. You are the supreme servant. You have given us light. You have given us direction. Many things we do not understand, but we understand that you have extended your compassion and love to your people. We love you, our Father, and pray that as we inaugurate a wonderful season, that you would fill our hearts each day with the light in the gift of life, and extend that gift to men and women and boys and girls, to which we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.